Today is September 5th, 2010, and it's the 15th Sunday in Pentecost. I'm going to be reading from an imprimatur book on the life of St. Winifred. And there's some really amazing things in here, something I always spoke about, and you'll see it as we go on here. We always said, I wonder, because there's always all these evil emperors, once after they tried to burn them, feed them to the lions and it didn't work, shoot them with arrows and they didn't get killed, throw them in the sulfur pits and they didn't die, tried to drown them and they came back out undrowned. They finally said, that's it, lop the head off. That's usually the last resort, you know, cut the head off. But I said, that ain't even going to stop them. And I always said, I wonder if there's any incidences where God put the heads back on people. We have a few of them where the heads were talking after they were cut off, and the guy with his headless body carried the head, and the head was still preaching. But here we got an example of a head that was put back on, and they went on living. Of course, why not? I mean, and when you look at what God did, I mean, the miracles he could do, why not? I always just said, I bet God did do it. Here he did, St. Winifred. Now, we celebrate her feast day on November 3rd. Her father, whose name was Tevith, was very rich and one of the prime nobility in the country, being son of Eliuth. She was from the Welsh lands, right? From what do they call it, the Welsh lands. The chief magistrate, the second man in the kingdom of North Wales, next to the king. Her virtuous parents desired above all things to breed her up in the fear of God and to preserve her soul untainted amidst the corrupt air of the world. About that same time, Saint Benno is spelled B-E-U-N-O or B-E-N-N-O or B-E-N-O-W, Benno, a holy priest and monk who is said to have been uncle to our saint by the mother, having founded certain religious houses and other places, came and settled in that neighborhood. Tevith, rejoiced at his arrival, gave him a spot of ground free from all burden or tribute to build a church on, and recommended his daughter to be instructed by him in Christian piety. When the holy priest preached to the people, Winifred was placed at his feet, and her tender soul eagerly imbibed his heavenly doctrine, and was wonderfully affected with the great truths which he delivered, or rather which God addressed to her by his mouth. The love of the sovereign and the infinite good growing daily in her heart, her affections were quite weaned from all things of this world, and it was her earnest desire to consecrate her virginity by vow to God, and instead of an earthly bridegroom, to choose Jesus Christ for her spouse. Her parents readily gave their consent, shedding tears of joy and thanking God for her holy resolution. There's an example of good parents that said, wow, this is the best thing my daughter could ever have, given her a vow of perpetual virginity to become a nun and serve God, or a son to serve God in the priesthood. Usually you've got a lot of examples of parents get angry and they go after them. She had good parents. She first made a private vow of virginity in the hands of Saint Benno, and sometime after received a religious veil from him, with certain other pious virgins, in whose company she served God in a small nunnery, which her father had built for her under the direction of St. Benno near Holy Well. After the death of St. Benno, St. Winifred left Holy Well, and after putting herself for a short time under the direction of St. Defer, entered the nunnery of Gutherin in Dinbigishire, under the direction of a very holy abbot called Hilarius, who governed there a double monastery. After the death of the abbess Theonia, St. Winifred was chosen to succeed her. In all monuments and calendars, she is styled a martyr. All the accounts we have of her agree that Caradoc or Crodoc, son of Allian, prince of that country, being violently fallen in love with her, gave so far way to his brutish passion that, finding it impossible to extort her consent to marry him or gratify his desire, in his rage, he one day pursued her and cut off her head as she was flying from him to take refuge in the church which St. Benno had built at Holy Well. Robert of Shrewsbury and some others add that Crodoc was swallowed up by the earth upon the spot. Secondly, that in the place where her head fell, the wonderful well which is seen there sprang up with pebble stones and large parts of the rock in the bottom stained with red streaks with which moss grows on the sides under the water, which renders a sweet, fragrant smell. And thirdly, that the martyr was raised to life by the prayers of St. Benoît and bore ever after the mark of her martyrdom by a red circle on the skin around her neck. Her head was put back on and she went on living. How's that for a great miracle? And on top of it, this guy got an instant punishment. People will be merciful like with the, when they live a little bit after doing something like they have time to repent. God gave this guy no time. He opened up the earth like the schism of Kor for his mortal sins of lust and sent him right down into the everlasting pits of hell. You want to play around with lust? Go ahead. Your soul and your whole essence is in hell with the devil when you act like that, when you're guilty of those sins. And unless you have a real firm sorrow, firm purpose of amendment, and then they become obstinate. The brother's got to be kicked out. You got to get away from a person like that and flee from them like the plague. You have two ways to go when you're committing that sin, to get better or to get worse. There's no in between. You don't stay neutral. St. Winifred died on the 22nd of June, as the old panegyric preached of on her festival, and several of her lives testify. The most ancient life of this saint is in the Cotonian manuscript. Places her death, or rather her burial, at Guthurin on the 24th of June. The words are, the place where she lived with the holy virgins was called Guthurin. We're sleeping on the 8th before the calends of July. She was buried and rests in the Lord. End quote. Her festival was removed to the 3rd of November, probably on account of some translation, and in 1391, Thomas Arundel, Archbishop of Canterbury, with his clergy in convocation assembled, ordered her festival to be kept on that day throughout the province with an office of 9 lessons, which is inserted in the Sarum Breviary. The time when this saint lived is not mentioned in any of her lives. Most, with Alford and Crecy, think it was about the close of the 7th century. Her relics were translated from Guthurin to Shrewsbury in the year 1138 and deposited with great honor in the church of the Benedictine Abbey, which had been founded there without the walls in 1083 by Roger, Earl of Montgomery. Herbert, abbot of that house, procured the consent of the diocesan, the Bishop of Bangor, for the bishopric of St. Asaph's, in which Guthurin is situated, was only restored in 1143 and caused the translation to be performed with great solemnity, as is related by Robert, then prior of that house, probably the same who was made Bishop of Bangor in 1210, who mentions some miraculous cures performed on that occasion when they were transferring her body from Guthurin to Shrewsbury, to which he was eyewitness. The shrine of this saint was plundered at the dissolution of monasteries. Several miracles were wrought through the intercession of this saint at Guthurin, Shrewsbury, and especially the Holy Well. Two instances, some examples. Sir Roger Bodenham, Knight of the Bath, after he was abandoned by the ablest physicians and the most famous colleagues of that faculty, was cured of a terrible leprosy by bathing in this miraculous fountain in 1606, upon which he became himself a Catholic and gave an ample certificate of his wonderful cure, signed by many others. How's that, you Anglican heretics? How's that, Anglican heretics? Take that for a lesson, and all you other Protestant heretics that are in England. It happened in a Catholic shrine, in a Catholic bath, which he could not get cured from anybody else. And that's God telling the people in England, you better get away from your Anglican schism and heresy and come into the Catholic Church, first and foremost, to save your soul. But God did this man a great favor by allowing this miracle to take place and effected his conversion. You're going to read of others. Mrs. Jane Wakeman of Sussex, in 1630, brought to the last extremity by a terrible ulcerated breast, was perfectly healed in one night by bathing thrice in the well, as she and her husband attested. A poor widow of Kidderminster and Worcestershire had been long, lame, and bedridden when she sent a single penny to Holy Well to be given to the first poor body the person should meet with there. And at that very time it was given at Holy Well, the patient arose in perfect health at Kidderminster. This fact was examined and juridically attested by Mr. James Bridges, who was afterwards Sheriff of Worcester in 1651. Mrs. Mary Newman had been reduced to a skeleton and to such a decrepit state and lamensis that for 18 years she had not been able to point or set her foot on the ground. She tried all the helps in England, France, and Portugal, but in vain. At last she was perfectly cured in the very well whilst she was bathing herself the fifth time. Roger Whitstone, a Quaker near Bromsgrove, by bathing at Holy Well was cured of an inveterate lameness and palsy by which he converted to the Catholic faith. There it is again, folks. And this is time and time and time God is telling you people that there's only one true church. It's the Catholic Church, one true faith, the true Catholic faith. So damned is all this false ecumenism that tries to pretend that Anglicanism is some type of a good religion that can save people. It's rotten, it's evil, it's heretical, it's not of God, it's of the devil. Anglican Church, Lutheran Church, Quakers, evil. That's what God's telling you. Evil. Get out now before it's too late, first to save your soul, and then if, to get even other benefits that you can get even in this world to come. But it's not primarily for these worldly benefits, but to save your soul. This is the message being given here. When God sent these people to this Catholic shrine for healing. Innumerable such instances might be collected. Cardinal Baronius expresses his astonishment at the wonderful cures which the pious Bishop of St. Asaph's, the Pope's vice-regent for the episcopal functions at Rome, related to him as an eyewitness. See St. Winifred's life written by Robert, prior of Shrewsbury, translated into England, with frequent abridgments and some few additions from other authors, but not without some mistake, first by F. Alford, whose true name was Griffith, afterwards by J. F., both Jesuits, and printed in 1635, and again with some alterations and additional late miracles, by F. Metcalf, S.J. in 1712. Ludolf, in his catalogue of Welsh manuscripts, mentions two lives of St. Winifred in that language, one in the hands of Humphrey, then Bishop of Hereford, and the other in the College of Jesus in Oxon. And in many other places, many holy martyrs, confessors, and virgins, Deo gratias. St. Winifred. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And may we be willing to lose our heads for Christ, even if he doesn't give them back to us here and now. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.